Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. The apostle writing says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this day and this time, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be together, Lord, just to celebrate not only the freedoms that we so enjoy, Lord, and we know that this comes from your hand only, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, as we celebrate the greatest freedom of all, Lord, the freedom from sin, Lord, Father, and from eternal death, Lord, Father, as we get to know, we get to enter into your kingdom, Lord. When our number is called, Lord, Father, when our days are over, or when you shall return, Lord, and we hear that trump, we know we shall be in your presence. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, in particular, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord, instruct us through your word, Lord, and teach us by your spirit, your perfect word, Lord. Remove your servant now, Lord, and allow your spirit to teach, Lord, that you may receive all the glory for all that shall ever said or be done in this place. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Like I already mentioned, we're going to look at the church a little bit today. But where is the place that you go when you need support in your life? We all have a place we go. Or maybe it's a person, maybe the person associated with the place, whatever the case may be. We all have a place that we go when we feel like we just need somebody who is, for lack of better terms, on our side. A place we can go to get refreshed or exhorted, encouraged. It might be for some of us maybe a parent's home or maybe a grandparent's home or perhaps some best friends that you have or lifelong friends that you've had. And all of us have somewhere like this, and perhaps we have several places like this. And I might suggest this morning to you that there should be one more place in every believer's life that we should find that same kind of comfort, that same kind of encouragement, that same kind of exhortation that we perhaps often way too easily dismiss as being that place. And that place I'm thinking of is right here in the house of God, the church of the living God. I say that because I remember for myself that as a young believer, I didn't have family necessarily as far as like the traditional nuclear family kind of idea. Yeah, they existed. You guys know my backstory a little bit. They existed. They were out there. But really, my family was found right here in the doors of the church. This is where I felt the most welcome, the most compassion, the most understanding, the most challenge in my life, area that I needed to be challenged in. This is where I got challenged at. I wasn't going to go to the world and have my friends out there challenge me to live more godly or to actually deal with things in my life. No, the church did it for me. The Word of God did it for me. Brothers and sisters in Christ did it for me. And I'm going to talk to us this morning about the church. And I want you to understand as I speak about the church, I'm talking about both church universal, church local, and individual. Because each individual member makes up the church. And so we should find our comfort in each other as well. Now, I'm sure we've all seen a place like this before with pillars. Hopefully it'll come up. Yes. We've all seen pictures like this before of ancient pillars and ancient ruins where some of the pillars are standing and some of them are on the ground. And if you've seen something like this, I don't know if you're like me at all. Have you ever wondered why some of the pillars seem to stand the test of time while others seem to fall? Well, they've done some studying on this, and they've come up with two primary causes aside from the human cause, which would be, if I can put it this way, war, destruction, or just pure vandalism. But two natural causes as to why the pillars themselves would fall, and it comes down to two primary reasons. The first is because the foundation that it was built upon was not strong enough. It was not solid enough. The second is because there was no weight on top of it to keep it secured. Now, why I say that is because if you look at this image here in particular, we can assume that these pillars have stood the test of time and have stood there in Greece as long as they have because of not only the strength of what is below it, but because of the weight that is upon it. if the weight was removed, they say they would fall. Now, we're going to talk about that this morning. But let's begin in our text this morning. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says these words to us. He says, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Here the apostle writes of his desire to come and fellowship with Timothy and the saints at Ephesus, not only be encouraged by them, but to encourage them. But he goes on in verse 15 and he says these words. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." In other words, he goes on and says this: if I can't make it, remember the church. That kind of, if I'm paraphrasing this to you, this is kind of what the apostle is telling us right here. He's saying, listen, I would love to be able to come. I would love to be able to have support for you. I'd love to be there for you. Now, I think about in particular, like my brother Eli, who's across the country. Yeah, the phone is great, but there's something about being face to face, isn't there? That just brings a little more comfort and a little more solace to us. And so here's what he's saying to us. I want to come to you. I want to see you. I want to be together. I want to be able to have a cup of coffee together, to fellowship together, to encourage one another. But if I can't make it, remember the church. In other words, when you feel like you don't have that friend or that place that you can go to anymore, you should have still, as a believer, the church. This is what he's encouraging us in. You have each other. But listen to the description of the church there in verse 15, what it says about the church. It says that first of all, that behave thyself in the house of God. That's why he's setting all these things in order. But then he says this, which is the church of the living God. I want to pause there for a moment. The church of the house of God, the house of the Lord, the church of the living God, a pillar grounded on truth, living God. This is so important for us to recognize because so many of us oftentimes forget that our God lives. He's not done. The game's not over. He didn't quit on the cross. He's still alive. And he still lives today. He still cares for you. He still cares for the church. He cares for every individual member of the church. He cares for his house, if I can put it to you that way. He's alive. As a matter of fact, we recognize that this is so important because Paul points out the difference between every other God and our God when he goes to Mars Hill. If you'll turn to me, Acts chapter 17, we'll read there. But when you get there, we'll pick up at verse 22. I know that I don't have the entirety up there, but Acts chapter 17, picking it up at verse 22, says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" I'm going to pause there for a second. This means they're too religious. That's what this really means. We think of superstition being like somebody who's like, don't put your shoes on the table, don't, you know, walk under a ladder, you know, don't break a mirror, whatever those things are. We call all those superstitions. But really, the translation for this word would literally just mean to be too religious. He's saying, I perceive that you're too religious. You're too focused on making sure you do the right things, if I can put it to you that way, according to what you think your gods need. But he goes on from that point. He goes on, he says in verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him,' worship him declare I unto you." This is just hilarious to me. When I think about the idea of people setting up different gods and different altars to different gods and so on and so forth, here these people are so concerned about doing everything right, being so religious, making sure they did everything right, that they even decided they were going to worship the unknown God. There might be a God out there somewhere that we don't know about, and we need to make sure we worship him too. Well, now, what I find most hilarious about that is just, I mean, aside from just the surface of it all, that's just kind of ridiculous. But what I find hilarious about that is that every god, even man-made, has a way to be worshipped, don't they? So if they're worshipping an unknown god, how do they even know they're worshipping him correctly? They might be offending him with everything they do. But this is what he says. "So I saw your unknown God," and then verse 24, "God that made the world," and this I'm declaring him to you now, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelt not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." And I want to pause here for one moment, if you don't mind. This is where some people will go with this idea, and it's true, that we are the church of God as individuals. and that we don't need to gather together in churches. But I'm going to tell you right now that is not a biblical truth. The biblical truth is that yes, we make up the church of God. We could meet out in the hills and be just as much of a church as we can be in this building. But the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be gathered together. We should be gathered together. But he goes on from there, he says in verse 26, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. They that seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from us. For in him we live and more and have our beings, as certain also, and our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to think that the God has not like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices." No, we should remember that our God is not like the other gods of this world. He is not a graven image. That's why he gives that as a command, isn't it? Thou shalt not worship a graven image. We can't make an image to properly represent our Lord. Now, I appreciate the fact that we as churches have the cross to remind us. And sometimes we have the crown of thorns and whatever the case may be. But those are just reminders. Those are not something to come here and worship. Those are not something to bow yourself down before and go, "Oh, look at this is how I worship my God." Our God is a living God. So you want to know how to worship your God? Romans tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of the God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice." So if I can put it to you this way, you want to know how to worship a living God? Live for him. That's literally as tough as it gets. We have a living God. Our God is living. He's not just a graven image. Although sometimes we as Christians forget that. And even more dangerous is when the church itself forgets this fact. This is the Lord's church. We are his people. He is not a God that does not sit on a throne. He is a God that is not dead. He's not a God that is dead. No, he is a true and living God. It amazes me how often even the world will often recognize that the living God is on our side when his people seem to forget. I think about a couple of stories, but one in particular I think about is there was, and I used to know the town and stuff, but there was a town, a small town. This is back during, it doesn't matter back when it was, but anyway, but there was a small town, and there was a little church in that town, and there was a guy who opened a bar right next to the church. So the church got together every night of the week and prayed that God would shut the doors of the church. I mean, of the bar, excuse me. All right? Got together and asked that God would shut the doors of the bar. And they prayed against that bar, and they made it open. They even stood outside and prayed loudly so the bar owner and those who go into the bar could hear. And eventually, the bar closed. The bar owner sued the church. Took him to court. Blamed them for shutting the doors of his business. And as both arguments were being made on both sides, it finally came down to the closing arguments. And when they got done, the judge stood up. The judge sat in his seat there, and he looked down at both parties, and he said, "Well, here's the one thing I have surmised as I get ready to go into my deliberations. I have surmised that you have prayed for this building, for the business to close. And you are mad because their prayer was answered. But here's what I recognize. The man of the bar, the owner, believes in prayer more than the church does." Because he was blaming God, wasn't he? But the church was like, "Oh, it wasn't us." "Well, weren't you praying?" I think I would have stood up and said, "Yeah, it was us. Take on God. Good luck with that one." Anyway, but I'm also reminded of another story, one that you might be a little more familiar with. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. You'll remember this story here when Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. I don't know if you ever paid much attention to Darius' words when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6, pick it up at verse 20 with me if you would, and we'll read down through to verse 28. It says these words to us. Verse 20, "And when he came to the den," this is Darius the king, "when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then send Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angels and has shut the mouths of the lions, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him in innocency was found in me. and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, and them and their children and their wives, and the lions had their mastery of them, and break all the bones in pieces over or ever they came at the bottom of the den. In other words, the lions tore them up before they even hit the ground. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus of Persia. This is what happens. Because God delivered Daniel, the king recognized that Daniel had a living God. A God who is still alive, a God who still paid attention. The world recognizes our living God. That's why they're so scared of the church when we get together and we pray and we actually take up a cause. Because they know that God is on the side of his people. And he's a living God. He's not tucked away somewhere in a drawer. He's not held up by stones or anything like that. He's a God who lives. He is a living God. One last look at the living God, and it'll kind of draw us into the next part of our text here, if you would. Turn to me in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 13 through 18. Hopefully you'll remember this story as well. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. We read these words. The Lord speaking says in verse 13, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen to what Peter's response was to the Lord. We recognize that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have a God who lives. But he also goes on from that point. He says, upon this rock, what rock? Peter? No. Upon this statement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the rock. This is the foundation upon which we stand. This is the foundation upon which the church is built. The fact that we have Jesus Christ, Lord God Almighty, God incarnate in the flesh, the Son of the living God, standing at the right hand of his Father, and he is ruling and reigning with him, and he lives. That is our foundation. That is what will make us stand, brothers and sisters. Back in our text now, it says that the church is a pillar. And like we talked about already, a pillar can't stand unless it has a sure foundation, unless it's built upon something that is solid. And this is what we have to be built upon. We have to be built upon the fact that our God lives, that our God reigns. We have to be built upon the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, that Jesus Christ now stands, and he will live forever, and we will live forever with him. This is our foundation. When we start to remove any part of that, we start to be on shaky ground. We start to be on shaky ground. So first, the foundation, the church will fall, and one of the causes why a church will fall, be it at individuals, be it at the universal, or be it at this local body here, is if our foundation is weak. So we know what the foundation of the church should be, and so many churches and Christians will make their foundation something else. So they will fall when that foundation crumbles or comes to an end. What I mean by that is this. You'll remember in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, we read these words. The Lord speaking, he says these things to us. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you unto whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built in a house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So how do we dig, first of all? We dig by what he says there. You hear these words of mine, and you do them. You keep them. But I love this idea of being dig deep. Dig deep. Whenever I come to this passage, I always think to myself, this idea of digging a hole past where you can't get out. You know what I'm saying? That the only way you can get out is by the help of somebody else. And he says, we dig deep. When I think about digging deep, I think about so many that will dig down in their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ to try to build a foundation upon him, but they'll leave a couple items in the hole. And what I mean by that is this, is some of us will dig down and will say, yeah, Jesus Christ is the foundation of my life. Jesus Christ is my purpose, my point, whatever the case may be. But as we begin to dig, we're like, okay, yeah, I've got Jesus now. I hit the rock, but Lord, I need to put my checkbook in there too, don't I? I can't really survive without money. I got to have a good paying job. I've got to have a great education. Or maybe we'll throw another person in there. Lord, you know, I'm putting him in there. I put my wife and I'm putting my son in there. And I'm putting, you know, whatever the case may be. We build our foundation upon a couple other things. They're not nearly as strong, don't we? And so when those things crumble, what happens to the pillar? It falls. It falls. So many have built their faith and their foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ upon the one, upon other things aside from the one thing that can actually stand the test of time. I tell my son all the time, listen, I love you. I love my son very much, and I tell him all the time, I'm going to let you down. I'm going to disappoint you. There's going to come a point in your life when you think you can lean upon me, and I'm not going to be strong enough to hold you up. But there is one who will never let you down. There is one, no matter what happens, that will always be there. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life upon him. Don't build it upon me or your mom or your family or your money or anything like that. Build it upon the only thing that will stand, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the storm comes and beats vehemently against you, you stand. You stand not because you're strong, but because he's strong. The pillars will fall if our foundation is built on anything less than Jesus Christ. If there's anything else in that hole, I'd recommend you remove it. If there's been something in the hole in the past, recognize it, repent from it, and ask the Lord to forgive you for it. Move past those points. We must not build upon anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 puts it this way to us. In the interest of time this morning, we have a lot to do. I'm going to just read this to you. Says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that anybody who ever comes into or builds upon the church, anybody who comes into your life, anybody like that, that should try to put another foundation in there. There should be nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ as your foundation. If everything was stripped away from you, all your family, your friends, your money, your job, your house, your cars, your dog, I don't care, whatever you want to put in there. If it was all stripped away from you, and all that remained was Jesus Christ, is he enough? Is he enough? Because he should be. He goes on past that point, and this is where we get our idea here. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall I declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he buildeth thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, here's the point. If we make the foundation Christ and we build upon him to bring glory to him, to further his cause, we build upon that, those things can remain. But everything else will be burnt up. You're in our text still. continue on now in verse 15 of that text. He says these words. He says, the church of the living God. And he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. So if I can put it to you this way, the church is a pillar. One of the reasons why our nation has gone the way our nation has gone is because our pillars are falling. The churches of the living God are falling because they're being built upon something less than the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being built upon the backs of men. How many ministries do you know who have fallen because a man fell? I'll be honest with you. I praise God for the history of Pocatello Baptist Church. Started off with a couple couples who decided that they needed to build upon something that was more firm, the Lord Jesus Christ and his call and his word. And they called in Brother Rick Miranda, and he came in and built thereupon. And then he left. Now that could have crumbled the church, couldn't it? But we know because the foundation was secure, the foundation was Christ, that it stood the test of time. So then Brother Pastor Colin Deathridge comes in and he builds thereupon. And the Lord takes him home. And it still stands. Why? Because the foundation that was being built upon was not made of wood, hay, and stubble, but things that actually matter. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it stood. And I pray that, Lord willing, if someday he should take me home, or I should have to leave for some reason, that the next man that steps into this place would continue to build thereupon with the things that matter, the Lord Jesus Christ being the foundation. So that it can stand the test of time. The church should be able to stand. And then he says this to us in that same statement about the church being the pillar. He says, the pillar, and it's grounded of the truth. So if I put it to you this way, the church must remain grounded in the truth, shouldn't we? And that old question of old, every great philosopher throughout all the ages has asked, what is truth? Well, we have an answer. They just don't like it, do they? Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we read what is truth. And picking up at verse 15 through 19, the Lord Jesus Christ praying says these words to his Father in heaven. Picking up at verse 15 of John chapter 17, he says these words. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What is truth? Right here. Thy word is truth. This is never disappointed. This has never failed. Oh yeah, they come at us and they try to point out how things are failing and how things are falling apart. I was actually over at Brother Eddie's house a week ago now with the teams, and we were working on the vigil stuff. And Eddie and I started to watch this show. They were doing another archaeological dig in the Middle East there. And they found what they considered to be the Valley Hinnom or Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they were digging, they said, well, they found skeletons. And then the skeletons, so catastrophic were the death thereof, that they were actually literally frozen, if I can put it to you that way. The skeletons were literally frozen in time, mouth open, yelling, still standing. So great was the destruction. And they said they could only come up with one explanation as to what could have possibly happened that would allow that to happen, for the bodies not to fall and deteriorate. They said the only thing that could have happened, it had to be an otherworldly event. Meaning like an asteroid or something came down and destroyed them. And they had no time. And so quick was the destruction thereof, and so intense was the heat thereof, that they froze. Oh, you mean a lot like what the Bible says happened? Interesting. The Bible's always been standing the test of time. I love that the Bible, that people are always catching up to the Bible. But then they want to ignore the truth that's right before them. So, what is truth? Thy word is truth. We know the word speaks of not only the Holy Bible itself, but of course the word, the Lord God Jesus Christ. That is why the apostle reminds us in our text, and go ahead and turn back to our text again in verse 16. He reminds us what the ultimate truth is that the church must be built upon. This is what the church must be built upon, this truth right here. Verse 16, this is the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. If I can tell you plainly, here is the truth. Jesus Christ is God. And he's the living God. That is the truth. He's a living God and he still stands. He's still there. He still exists. He's on your side and he has not abdicated his throne. He's not giving it up. That is truth. And I love how Paul is so plain. Paul always is very good about putting little mini gospels together. You guys ever seen those? I mean, Paul will be one of the most amazing track writers in the history of mankind. Because he says right here, God was manifested in the flesh. When did that happen? Jesus Christ, virgin birth. Justified in the spirit, tested by the Lord. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up in the glory. And if I can put it to you this way, it means that he is risen again. That's what he's telling us. And this is the truth that we're built upon. And this is why we have to remember, brothers and sisters, not only in our own individual lives, but in this body of believers right here, but also in the church universal, that this is what matters. We get so distracted by the non-essentials, if I can put it to you that way, the things that don't really matter. What really matters is truth. Is truth. And his word is truth. So when you're reading through his word and you run into something that challenges you in your life, you have two choices. Ignore it and act like God isn't alive. Or submit to it. That's it. So if we build upon anything but the truth, what Jesus Christ, the pillar of the church, will fall. Our lives will fall. But you might recall that as I began this morning, I mentioned two reasons why the pillar falls. I'm going to close with this one for you. The first one is because we're built upon the wrong things. The second one is because we don't have enough weight upon us. Ooh, that doesn't sound fun, does it? When we think about putting weight upon ourselves, we don't go, I mean, how many of you want to jump up and say, please let me suffer. Please let me have trials. Please let me have persecutions. Did you know one of my better friends in the church, Gatana Gatana, he's an Ethiopian. We were talking one time, he confessed to me that the church in Ethiopia is praying for the church in America. I was like so humbled by that thought, thinking our brothers and our sisters who are dying in Ethiopia for the cause of Christ are praying for you and I. Praying for this church in particular. I was so humbled by that thought, and then he finished his thought. And he said, we're praying for you to be persecuted. What? Yeah, you guys got to have some weight upon you. You guys have gotten soft. You've gotten fluffy. That's what he said to me. He doesn't know a whole lot of English. But he knows enough to make me feel bad. And he says, and I'm like, you're praying for it to be persecuted? He says, yeah, because the church thrives in persecution. It needs it. And as I thought about us being a pillar, and I realized that we have to have weight upon us. It's true. We have to have weight upon us for us to actually survive. Do you realize that? Because if not, there's nothing holding us down to that foundation, is there? There's nothing putting us down, so we have to stand on that foundation. We'll fall. We must have a weight upon us. And here's the point. I'm going to look at this weight in two different directions. One is in our own individual worries and cares and concerns. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, and I'm going to read in the interest of time. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's a promise we don't try to claim, is there? Most of us try to stop right back there where it says that we need to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us, which we should do, by the way. We kind of stop right there, don't we? But you realize that part of the cares, you know, have you ever had that moment where you're like, Lord, I've been praying about this for how long and you haven't taken care of it yet? Maybe he's saying to you, after you suffer a little while, I'll make you perfect, establish, and settle you. It's that same philosophy we have in James where it tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you suffer. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here for a moment. Right? When you fall into various trials. Knowing this, the trying of your faith produces patience. The patience that has the perfect work leaves you complete and lacking nothing. You know what that says? You want to be able to have a strong faith. You want to be able to settled and grounded. You know what you have to go through? Trials, persecutions, and sufferings. It's funny because one of the things that I'm always reminded of is one of the Wesley brothers. I can't remember exactly which one it was, but he used to be a circuit preacher for a while. And maybe I've shared this story with you. I don't remember or not. But he was a circuit preacher. So he was riding on his horse one day from one church to another. And as he was riding along, he was just like, Lord, it's been such a good day today. Nobody's yelled at me. Nobody's thrown anything at me. It's been a good day, Lord. Everybody's just really listening to the word. It's been wonderful. And all of a sudden, he just froze, stopped his horse, got off, got on his knees, and started praying. He's like, Lord, whatever I've done to offend you, forgive me. See, he didn't think that you could have a Christian life without persecution. So just by happenstance, there were some guys who were building a building, and a brick fell and hit him in the head, knocked him out cold. And so when they got him through, got him woke up and stuff, he got back on his knees, said, thank you, Lord, got on his horse and kept riding. See, we oftentimes act like the persecution, the suffering, and the trials that we're going through, well, this is more than I can bear. Well, of course it is. And he doesn't want you to bear it. He wants you to put your faith in him, put your care upon him, let him be the strength of your life, let him be the foundation. That's what he wants. And you know how much joy it is when people come against you or you suffer, you're persecuted, and you go, yeah, but you know what? I'm pleasing to my Lord, and that's the only one I'm worried about pleasing. That's it. I'm not here. I love you guys, don't get me wrong, but I'm not here to please you. I'm not even here to please myself. I've told you many Sundays I wake up, and you know what's pleasing to myself? My bed. I'm here to please my Lord. I'm here to serve him. I'm here to be his servant and do whatever he calls me to do. Sometimes we have suffering, and well, we should. So there's one of the weights that we should have. We should have the weights of suffering upon us. So count it joy when you're suffering. And by the way, I want to, before I'm going to take a little bit longer here. Before I go past that point, here's one thing I want you to remember. Everybody's suffering is real. And what I mean by that is this, is you may look at somebody else's life and go, well, they don't suffer very much. You don't know what their suffering's like. You don't know where they're at. You don't know what that person may have meant to them. You don't know what their job's really like. You don't know what their family life is really like. Everybody's suffering is real. And it's real to them. So when somebody comes to you, and this is going to be important because here in a moment I'll talk to you about the other way we put a weight upon us, but when somebody comes to you and says something they're dealing with, don't blow it off like, you think that's bad? Listen to what I got going on. One upping them, right? Because their suffering is real. Get with them and pray, I'm sorry. I'm praying for you. Encourage them. Do what you can. Yeah, there's times when we have to cast our cares upon the Lord only, because he's the only one who knows and can deal with it. But we also notice that we're not alone in this. We're not alone in this. In that passage that I read, we must recognize that, the passage I read earlier, we must recognize that our brethren also suffer. And if our brethren are suffering, we can suffer with them and they can suffer with us, can't they? And that's why in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to know the other place you should be able to come and cast your burdens, cast your weight, if I can put it that way? Here, with each other. And sometimes it's just nice to have somebody sit, isn't it? Sit and listen. Don't give me your idea of counsel, what's going to get me through this. Sometimes what we just need is somebody to listen. So I would close this way for us this morning, brothers and sisters. We must be careful as pillars to have our foundation sure and built upon only Jesus Christ. And we must desire wait upon us. Wait upon the church. Wait upon our lives. We must not shy away from it or hide from it or act like it's too much, because that is what's keeping us planted upon that foundation so that we can stand the test of time. The church is a pillar. Build upon the rock. The rock is Christ. Christ is the Word. The Word is truth. So stand on it.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.